getting their prayers answered. And the rest of you, God have mercy on you. He's told you to pray without ceasing so He could answer your prayer so your joy might be full. John 15 is about answered prayer and joy being full. And without answered prayer, you can't have fullness of joy. Jumping around on Sunday morning, which not many people do anymore, but they used to, amen, when they got a blessing from the Lord, amen, that's not the same thing as getting your prayers answered. Getting your prayers answered involves faith, not feeling. It's not just feeling God, it's finding God as your true source and trusting Him exclusively, having Him answer, praise God. Nothing like answered prayer to turn you on and fire you up. When you pray and nothing happens, no wonder we get depressed. But when we pray and God moves, it encourages us to pray more and more and more. I like what the old time preacher said. When God wants to do something big, He sets His people a-praying. Everybody say a-praying. Hallelujah. Well, God wants to... If you want to exalt me, saith the Lord, pray prayers large enough that I might be glorified in the answer. Pray, yea, saith the Lord, and believe and stand upon the word, and I will show you my glory in the answer, saith the Spirit of God. Somebody give Him praise in this room today. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great if people started getting their prayers answered? So they could come to church excited and go out excited and get excited about Jesus and get excited about the Father and get excited about the kingdom and get a heart filled with hope and anticipation instead of trepidation and disappointment. Amen? Wouldn't it be great to see the fear go and see faith stand strong again in the church of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be great to see? Wouldn't it be even greater to experience? Well, what hinders prayer from being that? I was going to preach my Christmas message this morning. I was in a Christmas frame of mind. Amen. I've got a humdinger of a Christmas message. It's from the book of Revelation. Amen. It's Christmas from God's point of view, not from earth's point of view or man's point of view. And it's some real heavy-duty, deep, but joyful stuff. It's full of victory. And I wanted to preach it this morning. But the Holy Spirit is telling me that we need to get our prayers answered so that His name can be glorified and we can know the victory that He's promised us. Every promise in Scripture is not just received by standing in faith or standing on the Word. We've took this confession thing, amen, and we've deleted prayer out of the process and just said we, by the power of our words, can make things happen. Honey, the only reason words have any effect at all is because we can pray effectively. You can't speak to a mountain to move until you pray first. You can't do anything until you involve God in the process. Prayer involves God in the process. Because the very fact that we're praying is saying to God, we don't have the answer. We don't have the strength. Amen. You're our total source, and we're looking to you exclusively for the answer. That's why prayer really glorifies Him. One writer of old said, prayer is the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on His work upon the earth. Can you say amen? So when God wants to do something big, what does He do? He sets His people a-praying. I believe that is a biblical statement, not just something that sounds good to our ears and it's a neat saying. I believe it's absolutely biblical. Someone said God will do nothing on the earth but in answer to prayer. Prayers of intercession are prayers that God longs to answer. And at one point in time, He said, I looked for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But I didn't find one. Therefore, I brought judgment. What if He had found one? What about the power of prayer, the awesome power of prayer? See, if you've been praying and not getting an answer, let's find out why the answer isn't coming in our life. Let's don't throw prayer out and get discouraged in praying. It could be there's some things that need fixing that we can fix this morning. Come on, if something's broke on your car, do you junk it? First thing, just, I mean, especially if you know that thing is a wonderful vehicle and it drives well and it runs well. When it runs, when it quits running, do you say, that's it, I'm done with it? Or do you try to fix it first? Wouldn't it be great if it could be fixed cheaply? That it wouldn't really take a lot to fix that thing when it's broke? I mean, most garages charge you, you know, I had a car that I finally had to get rid of because I replaced a water pump. $800 because they had to pull so much out of it to get to that thing. $800 because it was labor intensive. A heater core then went. Guess what? They gave me the estimate. $800. I thought, wait a minute, that what a coinkadink. Hey man, I'm in here twice for two different things. Both times it's across the board $800. Oh, but the third time was the real thing that got me. Then I called them because of another problem and asked them for an estimate. I'd already given them $1,600 for these two things. Guess how much they wanted? $800. Nobody could work on that big old Buick of mine but the dealership. And every time I drove it in, they saw me coming and said, $800. If I had a valve stem that needed replacing, I honestly believe they would have said $800. So the third 800 was the magic one for me. I said, you know, someone else that knows how to work on this car needs to be driving this car. I love the car, and I feel like a sporty preacher when I drive down the road in it. It almost got me in trouble, though. That thing would do 90, and you'd think you were doing just 80 on the interstate. You'll get that after a while. God is so good. God is so good. You fix it. If it's broke, you fix it. If it's broke, you fix it. You don't throw it away. Too many Christians have a broken relationship with God in terms of answered prayer. And we get disappointed and discouraged. Instead of trying to fix it, we throw it out and say, why bother continuing to pray? We haven't seen any result. Amen? You have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which, listen to this, hath great recompense of reward. How many times have people been on the threshold and the verge of a breakthrough and miracle and stopped believing God and started doubting at that precise moment, and the hands that were raised to God in prayer come down? When those hands come down, we essentially tie the hands of God. Something that circumstance can't do, that angels won't do, and devils are absolutely at a loss to stand against. The mighty power of God is restricted when people begin to pray without faith or to quit praying altogether. When prayer becomes just a cry, a desperate cry for help rather than a dependent cry that says, I am trusting you and I'm not going to get up from here with a worried mind. I refuse to do it. You know what the Bible said? In all things with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will do what you need so desperately. Amen. Hallelujah. Will keep your heart and mind. Amen. It's not even talking about the answer that you're praying for being the first thing you get. What's the first thing you get? You get the peace of knowing that God is in charge. God is in control. God will come and He will not tarry. Amen. In His timing, He's going to answer that prayer and He wants you to rest in Him until the answer comes. Amen. Somebody say amen with enthusiasm. Hallelujah. I can look at any audience and tell you who's praying effectively. How can you tell? Because there's joy in answered prayer. There's fresh testimonies in answered prayer. There's victory in answered prayer. God is glorified through answered prayer. But when there's something wrong in our prayer life that needs fixing, what can go wrong? I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to read from John 15, hopefully, about prayer effectual and joy celestial and fruit perpetual. Everybody say prayer effectual. Amen. Joy celestial. And fruit perpetual. It's all about a constancy in God. Not something ruled by our emotion, but governed by our devotion. Can you say amen? It's staying hooked up to Jesus as our source no matter what. Well, let's fix this thing. What can go wrong? When you stand praying, Jesus said, here's something that may need fixing this morning. When you stand praying, that means you're going to be qualified or disqualified over this the moment your prayer begins, and it's not faith. We think faith is the answer for everything. and we don't deal with some of those attitudes of the heart that need correcting before prayer can be answered. We've made God this huge candy machine, and you press B17 to get out the candy bar that you want. That's not how it works. It's not that simple. God deals with the deep issues of the heart. Was it just a matter of faith? Amen. For this man in the Old Testament to go dip in Jordan's waters to get his leprosy healed. It was a matter of dealing with his pride. Can you say, amen? He had to get rid of that pride because God, what? He resists the proud. But who does he give grace to? The humble. You can't stand in pride, even in the pride of your own faith as you seem to have, or anything else of yourself, and expect God to answer your prayer. Can you say, man, you have to come to him in deep humility? Because God, what? If he resists the proud, there's no way you can come into his throne room and get answers to prayer. You got to humble yourself. If my people which were called by my name would pray in faith and claim my promises. No, if my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and then pray. The hardest part of prayer is not petition. It's the humility as we come before God. Getting rid of the pride. And one thing that keeps us from forgiving people is our own pride. We justify our feelings, and we don't truly forgive. Someone said, I forgave them, and then you see that they haven't, because on the next breath they say, but I will never forget. I am so glad God's forgiveness doesn't work like our so-called forgiveness. You know what God says? He says, when he forgives, he said, I will take their sins. I will cast them. I will separate them from the sin. I will separate them from the sin. Hallelujah. I won't look at them and remember the sin any longer. From this point forward, when I forgive, I will separate them from their sin. And I will take their sins from them and separate them as far as the east is from the west. And their sins will I remember no more. Honey, that's how you forgive. You forgive. And you forget, and in that forgetting or that separating of the person from the sin they committed against you, you go free from the bitterness and the hurt. Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this room. Listen to me. So Jesus said, when you stand praying, just stand in faith and claim the scripture and don't deal with these deeper issues of the heart. No, he said, when you stand to pray, if you have aught against anybody, forgive, because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. You can't have mercy and withhold mercy from others. You can't have from God what you won't give to others. Freely you've received. How do you give what you've received away? Freely, just as freely. You forgive people that wrong you as freely as God forgave you. You show mercy to people as freely as God showed it to you. The Bible said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you know you're in that state, you can come boldly before the throne of grace that you might obtain what? What you've given. Can you say, man, that you might obtain mercy? I know there's some people I've been merciful to. Because if I wasn't merciful to them, I wanted to bop them one. But I didn't bop them one. So I can come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. He cut off a little piece of his garment to show that he could have. And in that little bit of pride in his heart, amen, he repented that he did that, even though Saul was evil in God's sight and had done evil and wanted to do more evil to David. But yet, when David's time for mercy come, he could come boldly before that mercy throne and receive it because he had shown it to Saul and God gave it to the king. Somebody give God praise in this room. Could have killed him in the cave, but he didn't. I'll tell you, the next time you want to get the last word, hold your tongue and say, I may need mercy someday. This person don't deserve mercy. Hey, that's the nature of mercy. Mercy is not for the deserving. Mercy is something to give somebody that has no merit. It's an intrinsic part of grace. Grace and mercy comes by Jesus Christ, the Bible said. Aren't you glad God was merciful to you? Ancient Israel was glad that God showed them mercy. The reason there's a space for repentance is because of God's great mercy. His mercies are new every morning, and so should ours be. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's not 24 hours, darling. That's 12. That's not a full day. Sundown is not 24 hours. That's a 12-hour event. Sun comes up, another 12 hours. Don't let the sun go. Don't go to bed mad at anybody. Thank you for the hearty amen. Because you're going to get up with a hindered prayer life. And whoever they are, they're not worth it. Your anger against them is not worth you being in a wrong relationship with God and not getting your prayers answered, so there's no joy of answered prayer. No victory. No exalting of Jesus. The devil just triumphs and has a heyday. And God wants to move. God wants to fix things that are broken. He's the fixer of broken things. He gives beauty for ashes. There are people out in California right now, amen, that are as if it's newsworthy, lost his home. Did you realize that? That's CNN News this morning, that Flea lost his house. You know, you have to be a celebrity. You don't know Flea. Well, who's he with? Some crazy pop group? Anyway, Flea. He's a bassist with some outfit. Amen. The Red Hot Chili Peppers. Yeah, I thought he might have been with the Bare Naked Ladies, but he was with the Red Hot Chili Peppers. I mean, that's a legitimate group. We thought the Beatles was way out there, but you know, when I saw the Bare Naked Ladies are going to be playing today in Tampa, I thought the Bare Naked is this allowed in our city? Is this sponsored by Joe Redner? But these are a bunch of guys, you know, with this crazy name. God wants to fix some things today. People lost their homes. They're burned to the ground. But the people who love Malibu are not going to let that stop them. They want the view. They want the prestige. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to rebuild. I'm in the restoration business, saith the Spirit of God. I stand ready to restore the years the caterpillar, cankerworm, palmer worm, and locust have eaten. I stand in your midst today to reverse the curse. Yea, saith God, listen and hear clearly what the Spirit says to the church. Somebody give God praise in this room today. Hallelujah. I'm giving praise in this place today. God's ready to fix you and God's ready to fix it. Are you ready to be repaired?
Yes. Hallelujah.
I will teach you. I will show you. I will enlighten you. Wherever Satan has deceived, I will throw the light on it, saith God, that you might go free from your prison and my name may be praised. Somebody give God praise again in this room. Hallelujah. When you stand praying, if you have aught against anybody, forgive. And what kind of forgiveness is that? It's the kind that never associates that person with the sin again. Never. You disassociate that person from the sin. The sin is there, but you disassociate the person from the sin. You'll never have a friend in life if you're not able to forgive them from time to time. You'll never have a successful marriage without forgiveness. There was a sentimental movie years ago in the 60s called Love Story. There's a quote from it that became coined and phrased throughout America after that real tearjerker of a movie. And it said, love is never having to say you're sorry. And I say to that, give me some mustard and wheat bread, because that's baloney. Love is saying you're sorry. Love is being humble enough to admit when you're wrong, because no one can be perfect to each other ever in any circumstance. Can you say amen? We can't be perfect before the Lord, but we can certainly humble ourselves and repent when we're wrong. And God then is free to fix it. Can you say amen? Somebody give Him praise. Hallelujah. He's free to fix it. Corrie Ten Boom operated in forgiveness. She had this powerful prayer life, this wonderful prayer life, this wonderful intimacy with God. Amen. She watched her sister die at the hands of the Nazis in a concentration camp. I don't know what you've been through, but it wasn't like Ravensbrück. Whatever you've experienced, it wasn't like being in a Nazi concentration camp, darling. No, it wasn't like that. Yes, you went through heartbreak and emotional strain, but it wasn't like that. Says, you know something? Said, the fleas and lice were so bad. I asked the Father, why did you let this infestation? I prayed for it to leave and nothing happened. They had prayed prayers that God did answer. One of the prayers was they had prayed for a little bit of penicillin to go among so many sick people that they had smuggled in a little bit of penicillin. She had prayed that they not catch her with her Bible hid on her body. And they searched every woman, and when she got up there, they let her pass without searching her and searched the woman behind her. And God answered that prayer. And God answered a prayer for penicillin, and Corrie Ten Boom said it lasted. We kept pouring, said it was like the crucible oil. We poured, and the little bit in the bottom stayed, and we poured again, and it stayed, and we poured again, and it stayed, and we poured again. Answered prayer will turn you on. Answered prayer will lift him up. Can you say amen? Not just praying, but answered prayer. We prayed for the fleas, she said, and they stayed upon us. And the lice were terrible. And in every barracks where there wasn't an infestation of fleas and lice, the soldiers would come and take women out and rape them. But in their barracks, because of the fleas and lice, they let them all alone. She said, then we thank God for the fleas and the lice. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me this morning? God will answer the prayers that are in accordance to His will. He wants His name to be glorified. And her sister was dying because of the malnutrition and mistreatment she received at the hands of her tormentors. The last she saw, the hurt and the hate that comes from the hurt. See, hurt can turn to hate if we're not careful, and we're forewarned, lest there be in any of you a root of bitterness springing up and trouble you. And you know what Paul said? If something has happened and you have forgiven, we join you in forgiveness, lest there be in any of you that seed that Satan can claim is his, that ground that Satan can plant in, and something awful grows out of that soil of unresolved hurt, and it's called hate and bitterness, and it will trouble you, because when you stand to pray, it will meet you. And God says, if you don't, I won't, and if I don't, you can't. Can you say amen? Believe me, your faith is no good with unforgiveness in your heart. And if we don't preach that, amen, we're doing a disservice to God's people. We're implying with any hard attitude that you can just believe God and confess it and it will happen. That is baloney as well. God's word is very clear. If you bring your gift to the altar and realize you've done somebody wrong, if it's on you this time, amen, and you've been the person that's done the wrong, and you bring your gift to the altar, leave it there. Don't offer it yet. Sit it beside the altar and go and be reconciled. Then come back and I'll accept it. He says, you get the heart attitude right or nothing you offer me. You can play on that instrument, Mike, but if you've done somebody wrong and you don't get it right, amen, God said, nothing you do on that instrument will I receive as worship until you get it right. Then you bring your gift and I'll rejoice in it like sweet incense to my nostrils. Is that what the scriptures teach? Why don't we hear that? Why don't somebody tell us that? Amen. This thing needs fixing, and God wants to fix it because He wants His name glorified, and believe it or not, He wants you blessed. Can you say amen? Somebody say, He wants me blessed. I'll tell you, if you want victory over your enemy, live good. Rejoice in the Lord. Pull your chair up to His table. He'll prepare your table in the presence of your enemies. Can you say amen? If you've got aught against your enemies, you can't even enjoy what's on His table. You'll miss it because your focus is on your hurt and your hate. So Corey's sister looked up as she was dying and she saw the hurt and she saw the hate. And she said, Corey, don't hate. Corey, don't hate. And Corey thought she had triumphed over hate. Years after the Holocaust, as she taught and spoke and gave her testimony, after a meeting in the back of a line in Europe, there was a man that she recognized from Ravensbrück that had been particularly brutal. And when she saw him, her flesh, everybody that's got flesh, acknowledge this. Her flesh rose up. And she felt loathing and despised. Are there people that you look at and it rises up? There's some people that have been so ugly, when I see them, I feel it. Do you ever feel that? Are you that sanctified? I've never got there yet. I don't think there is such a place that you don't feel it. It's what you do about it. It's going to determine victory or defeat. You couldn't be tempted without temptation. You couldn't overcome temptation if you're not tempted. Christian victory is not arriving to a state where you're never tempted, but when you're tempted, to be able to stand fast and obey Christ and bow to Him. That takes humility. Pride has to fall. She said as he approached, she said, Lord, I don't love this man. I don't feel love for this man. And yet You command me to forgive and love this man. And here's the confession we should have. I really believe, Lord, I can't love this man. But You can love this man through me. Oh, that turns God loose. Because there's a willingness to forgive, forget, and obey. And we're not justifying it anymore. We're dealing with it. Forthright and out in the open. The root of bitterness now has light shined on it. She said he got closer and closer and closer. And then there was one person and then that man. And said when he stepped forward, she felt it. The love of God began to flow. See, out of your belly flows what? Rivers. Of what? The fruit of the Spirit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What kind of love is it? Unconditional. Shalabah, the kind of love that saved you, darling, from a devil's hell. Can you say amen? That's the kind that flowed from her. It was supposed to flow from us. And when it flowed from her, she said, I felt it. And said, he looked me in the eye and said, Corey, can you ever forgive me? And she said, I already have. And she embraced him in Christ. She's free and lived free. Did he deserve forgiveness? No. Did you? No. Did he forgive us? Yes. Did he do it freely? Yes. Freely you've received. We're not just talking about money and things in the material world. We're talking about weightier things than that. Freely. What? Give. You give it like you got it. Everybody say, I give it like I got it. Didn't cost me nothing. And it cost Jesus everything. And it won't cost you anything to forgive either, except your bitterness, your injured prayer life, amen, your relationship with God. Hey, it's worth forgiving to have those things intact. And a free and happy heart. Everybody say, a free and happy heart. Glory to God. Forgiveness can fix. If that's the broken part, forgiveness can fix it. Amazing that forgiveness can fix something that's broken in a prayer life. Faith will not be honored without forgiveness, according to the Bible. When you stand praying, I don't know how to put it any clearer than that. I'd like to put it in plain language, but Jesus was so plain, there's nothing to say any plainer than that. Jesus said, when you stand praying, if you have aught against anybody, check your heart. before you try to use your faith. Everybody say, check your heart before you try to use your faith. Say it again, check your heart before you try to use your faith. See, we got a lot of people teaching faith without teaching the greater issue of the heart. The Bible said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? All of the issues of life. All of it comes from that attitude and atmosphere of the heart. And Satan's target for deception is what? The heart. And the heart is easily deceived without God's help. The Bible said the heart of man is deceitfully and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know it. And only God can fix it. And only our humility and our desperate prayer to Him for help can resolve the issue. We've got to be totally honest in our heart. David said, search me. Search me. I want you to take a good, long, hard look at me. And whatever you find that is putting our relationship in jeopardy, that is setting me up for sin's sway, Lord, I want it fixed. Search me and see if there be an unclean way in me. We spend many time concealing things that we should be opening up before God. And we try to pretend it's all right, but our joy level is so low. There's got to be something wrong with our relationship, because in His presence, I'm not talking about saying, when's God going to bless me or jolt me again? I'm talking about that practice of His presence, that daily walk with Him that so satisfies the soul, that peace and joy reign in the heart and mind. I've got issues at work, issues at home, issues with family. I've got so many people around me needing me. There's not enough pieces of me to give away. I can't possibly meet all of these needs. Sometimes I feel like a wave has come over me. Everyone looking to me, and none of the people looking to me ever so into me. They just take this and take that and take this, and how can I keep on giving as freely as I receive? With mercy and with grace and with help from above, answered prayer. God sustains that would be broken without it. Oh, God is so good. But I have to make sure my heart is right. It's so easy to get bitter, discouraged. It's so easy to get self-centered. What's broken? I am ready to move. Hell can't stop me, saith God. The minions of hell can't hinder me. Yea, saith God, my hand is short. My hand is not short that it cannot save. My ear is not heavy that it cannot heal. Sin is the only separator between man and his deliverance and his deliverer. Let me solve the sin problem. Unforgiveness is sin, but you can be forgiven of that sin by forgiving, saith the Lord. Somebody give Him praise today. What happens when there's a loss of victory? It's a sin issue, plain and simple. The thing we don't want to talk about in the seeker-friendly churches. Bob Hybels, who's the father of the seeker-friendly movement, made a statement that was on crosswalk.com last night, a pretty prestigious site, with all kinds of Bible helps. And one of his quotes now is that we may need to rethink all of this that they espoused and so many churches have bought into to get heads in a building instead of hearts for Christ. And that is that they're looking at people that they thought if we can hook them in by any way that somehow they're going to, then we'll ease them into the gospel. Make it something entertaining at first, and then don't confront them with sin and repentance and all that stuff and hell and heaven. Just trying to get them in for these other felt needs. And once we get them in, then we'll try to take them a little deeper. Well, see, they got them in with the wrong thing. They don't want to go any deeper. And they're not becoming dedicated followers of Jesus. And finally, he has starting to admit it. Isn't it amazing, the Roe versus Wade thing, the woman that started the whole abortion thing in America has now become a converted, dedicated Christian. But she can't undo what Satan used her to begin. It started a movement and it's rushing forward. There's a fly in the ointment. And after a while, time begins to tell the truth. And the truth is there are movements out there that's not only leading people astray, but the leaders themselves are blind to their own sins. And it's taking the world to expose them because the church is as blind as they are. Once you buy into a doctrine, anything goes in that doctrine. It justifies everything that's done that is so unlike Jesus Christ of Scripture. The Jesus of Scripture says when you bring your gift to the altar, if you've done somebody wrong, you go get it right. Or whatever you bring is unacceptable to me. We're so desperate to get people to serve in churches, we don't deal with the heart. So there's not repentance. People don't get it fixed. Prayer life don't work. The joy level is gone. The enthusiasm is gone. We're looking for an emotional high on Sunday, but it doesn't last through Monday. God wants to fix that. God wants your Monday to be exciting. He wants your life to be filled with anticipation of answered prayer. Could be that God could use you to pray for this nation. I tell you, there's an election coming up that people better be praying. As goes this nation, we're going to be involved in whether God can bless America or not. It's going to touch us. It's touching us now. Hedge comes down around America. Look out, honey. We're in the world economy, America is fighting to stay a part of this thing to where something, if a financial depression hits this nation like it hit it back at one point in time in America, if it ever hits it again, we're less able. The government's not able. The nation's not ready for something like this. It's all balanced meticulously. God wouldn't have to do anything big. All he'd have to do is just back off a little bit. I'll tell you something. All God has to do is back off of your life. He don't have to do anything to you. Just let the devil at you. You don't want to have an attitude that causes God to back off. You want an attitude that causes God to draw near. Can you say amen? God resists the what? The proud. I'm right. Whatever I feel, whatever I do, I'm right. That's pride talking. Pride talks that way. Justify anger by dwelling on what the wrong that's done. It'll never justify it. Never, never. There is no justifying of it. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let the sun go down. Why? Because a seed's been planted. Give it time. It will begin to grow. Paul said it will spring up. Amen. That little tree will become something horrible, something that entraps you, something that entangles you, something that surrounds your life. Amen. And it will trouble you. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Listen to this. Amen. That's why the Bible said you deal with that immediately. You don't let time pass. Amen. You know it's wrong. You deal with it immediately. You don't give the enemy time. Give no place to the devil. Because if you don't give it up, he can't take it. He has no authority over you. You've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Amen? Everybody say, keep my heart. We need God's help to do that. We need God's help to do it. But we've got His offer of help. We've got to get into repentance and we've got to get humbled before the Lord. And we've got to start giving like we receive freely. 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 Everybody say freely. Churches don't do that. You can hear every message on faith there is out there by the greatest faith teachers there are. If we don't get our hearts right, we'll never see revival and we won't see true answered prayer. Bypass the heart. All you have to do is confess and believe. That's what's in the movement now. That's the two paramount things you do to get all your wants and needs and circumstances met. You give a seed faith offering, you believe God and you confess over it, bless God, and you stand boldly. No, you're coming before a throne that the first thing that's going to be offered you from that throne before the answer comes is grace and mercy. Amen. But the only way to obtain mercy is to be merciful. Can you say amen? Come boldly before the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. What precedes any manifest answer to prayer is grace and mercy. Amen. In other words, we have to qualify before God's throne and be accepted at that throne before prayers can be answered. And grace and mercy is what precedes the answered prayer. And how do you qualify for grace and mercy? Blessed are for they shall obtain. And if you know you've shown mercy, you can come with confidence before that throne knowing that you're going to be granted mercy. And when you're granted mercy, you can stand in faith and God can answer your prayer. Somebody give Him praise in this room. Give Him praise in this place. Put away all wrath and clamor. Anger. Put it away, God said. I want to answer prayer. I want to be glorified. I want to help you. I want to deliver you from Satan's devices. Paul said at that occasion about forgiveness, he said about the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen? It's getting hot in here, isn't it? We're not ignorant of his devices. See, we live as if the Bible hadn't spoke to us about these things, but it has, and it's done it plainly and clearly. It's not preached in many circles because we don't want to upset the saints. Well, the saints aren't faring very well. The joy level, the peace that passes understanding, the exuberance, the excitement, the anticipation, the happiness when God comes through, it's not current. We have to go back when we were humble, back when we were forgiving, back when our hearts were pure, before we took on all the baggage to find an occasion that God came through. You can't say, I was having it awful, but I prayed and the Lord delivered me, and I'm here to testify this morning. You don't hear too many of those anxious testimonies on Sunday morning until I can't even preach till somebody gets it out. Somebody got to tell somebody. What happened to all of that? I can't wait to get to church to tell somebody what I went through and how God brought me through. No, it's I can't wait to find somebody to listen to what I'm going through. That doesn't bring glory to God, and it ain't going to bring you out of that pit. Can you say amen? Somebody, I've never eaten possum, but somebody said if you don't cook it right, the more you chew it, the bigger it gets. That's a bad thought when it comes time to swallow it. The more you talk about an issue that is unresolved before God, the bigger it gets. Bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until all you can see in your life is that thing that's bugging you. And God is eclipsed. And grace and mercy is eclipsed. And all the good of life and God are eclipsed by that thing. And that heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, heart of love and praise is shrouded in darkness and blackness. And that root of bitterness is now troubling us. Troubling us. And God wants to get to the root of the problem. Can you say, man, the axe is always laid to the root. Glory be to God. If you want to kill something, don't just trim the branches off. Lay the axe to the root. Can you say, man, John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root. It was a putrid, idolatrous, self-exalting, godless religious system in the name of Jehovah. He said, but there's an axe coming that's going to lay to the root of this thing. It's going to expose it for what it was and cut it down. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I need my heart clean. You know what David's cry was? It was a heart issue, not just a faith issue. Create in me, Psalm 51. It's his prayer after his great sin. of having a man killed to cover up his adulterous relationship with his wife, one of the best men in Israel, a far better man than David, died on the battlefield. Can I tell you that story? Let me tell you something about forgiveness and heart attitude. What David did was so despicable. I had trouble respecting him, honoring him, and forgiving him after I read what he did. I had to pray about my attitude toward David. Everybody, just because David killed a giant and was a great king of Israel and is in the lineage of... Hey, this ought to be hopeful for you to see a man come out of what he come out of because of God's forgiveness. Can I tell you the story? David is out walking one day, and he's roaming around. He probably should have been in battle with his men, but he's got good men out there, dedicated patriots and God-fearing men for God and King that are fighting battles, good captains of war, God's blessing upon Israel. So King David is kind of getting lazy. He's not out there doing anything anymore. He's kind of sitting back and enjoying his kingdom. And someone said that idleness is the devil's workshop, and it's pretty true in David's case, because he's out lounging around and walking one day, and a young woman, she's not trying to show herself to anybody. He comes around a corner, and she is bathing, and he can look through a window and see this young woman that is bathing. Not an indecent woman, but she's bathing. She's bathing, and she's nude. And David sees her, and he is attracted to her immediately. He wants her for his woman. He wants her for one of his women that he can have a relationship with. He inquires about this woman and finds out that she is married. But that doesn't stop this feeling in his heart. He wants her anyway. He commands her to come to the palace. However he does it, he has a relationship with her. She becomes impregnated by David while her husband is on the battlefield. David now has a problem. He has committed adultery with a woman. Amen. And she is bearing his child. This is David. So he tells one of his captains of war, let her husband come home from the battle. He figures if her husband comes home, has relation with her, it'll get him off the hook. He can cover and conceal his sin. See, his heart's never been fixed. He's just looking for a way to cover his sin. To conceal it. Cover it over. Gloss it over. Church is not looking for cleansing today, or there'd be repentance. Church is looking for concealment. And if we keep providing it, we'll never have revival in America. Numbers don't represent revival. It's people going out of those doors and following Christ in their daily life that represents revival in a nation. Listen to me. Some people don't want to deal with these issues. Honey, this will make you glad, or it's going to make you very, very, very sad this morning. This is going to fix it, or this is going to junk it, one or the other. But you can't run the thing without dealing with the issue. We can't get our prayers answered. We're in trouble. We're separated from our source. We're separated from our source. We're cut off. We're wanting and needing God to help us, but we can't get the help because something needs fixing. There's tension between us and God. That's where the tension is. The world can be overcome. Jesus said, cheer up, I've overcome it. Don't let it intimidate you. The whole system of Satan can be overcome. Somebody give God glory. It can be overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not the old devil, it's not the old world that's holding the church back. It's the lack of repentance. It's hearts that need fixing that are still unfixed. My ear is not deaf that it cannot hear. There's a reason for unanswered prayer. My hand is not short. Can you imagine a God like this? My hand is not short that it cannot save. He said, listen up, Israel. Your sins have separated between you and your God. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow, red like crimson, they can be as wool. But if you don't repent and let me heal that wound, I can't help you. I can't help you. I love you, but I can't help you. How many know an ear that can hear and a hand that can touch will set God free in your life and my life. In this church, in this people right here. You, me, can be set free. How many know this is an important message? It's a fix-it message. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, it's broke, and it needs fixing. And God in His love has come to fix it. That's why my message here has been put on hold. And this is God's message too. Amen. And I was so excited about bringing it, I couldn't wait to get here. I mean, I'm praising God while I was feeding my dog. Praising God while I was feeding my bird. Amen. Praising my God driving down the road in my car. This was a two-whoop morning for me. I can tell what's happening in me before I get here on the way to church, thinking about this message right here. I was just and listening to praise and worship. Woo! And it felt so good. About another 2 miles, I did it again. Woo! Hallelujah! The second time I caught some lady passing me, which is very rare. But anyway, not because there's a lady, but anybody passing me. But anyway, passing me. I think that's what caught my eye. Somebody's passing me. Unbelievable. Amen. Well, good. It takes the spotlight off of me. Surely if he wants one, he'll get the big fish, still the little one. Can you say amen? Doing 80, they'll let me go. But doing 90, they'll get them. And they'll be down the road and so I can see where he is. Amazing. And she's looking over at me because she thought I was having a convulsion. I could just imagine her calling 911 and saying there's a man out here having some kind of major event on the interstate doing 80. Called the popo and the meat wagon. God said, I want to fix something that is vital to victory. And it's not your faith. It's your heart. The heart has to qualify before it's legal to use faith. So David says, bring him home. This guy has been brought out of the thick of battle for God and king and country. You know what he does? David has a man watch him. He greets his wife. He probably hugs and kisses her. She invites him in. She's so glad he's home. He says, I can't. I can't. I can't. My brethren are fighting and dying in battle. How can I have rest and pleasure while they bleed and die? I will sit out here tonight. I love you so much, but I just can't. My heart is with my brethren who are bleeding and dying in battle. And he sat outside the door of his home. Because of his dedication to his king, his God, his country, and his brothers. What a man. Better man than David ever dreamed of being. David said, you mean he didn't go in and have a relationship with his wife? And they said, no. He said to his captains of war, take him. Take him to where the battle is the hottest and then take him away from the rest. Into the thick of it and leave him standing alone because he knew what would happen. These two men went with him, said, we got a special mission for you. And they took him out and said, we're going with you. And they got him out there and there's enemy everywhere. And he's wondering, what is this mission? But I'm game. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. And he looked around and they've forsaken him. And the enemy falls upon him and hacks him to pieces. This sweet, dedicated, tender-hearted, loving, patriotic, everything good in Israel was represented in that man that fell that day. Amen? David might have well have took the knife and put it to his throat and slit it to cover his sin. I don't much respect David. for that. I can't give him kudos for that. That's despicable. That's deserving of death. Even David admitted it was, but he didn't admit it to himself initially. The prophet came to David and said, David, there's a man that I want to bring to your judgment and see how you feel about him. He's only got one little ewe lamb to his name. He's a poor man. He don't have much, but he's got one little baby female lamb. And maybe through this little female lamb, he can start a herd when that lamb grows up. But a rich man that had many, many sheep took that lamb from him and stole it. Killed it. And David said in anger, show me that man. In other words, I'll judge him. I'll make him pay. And the prophet looked past David's outside into his heart and said, you're the man. And David knew his sin was uncovered before God. And David was staggered by it when he saw himself as he truly was. See, you see yourself as you truly are. It'll take that attitude out of your heart toward others. Because as righteous as you think you are, if God decides to not just look at what you do, but the attitudes of the heart, the real you, the real me, we're in need of mercy. Sometimes we tell people we love them, we lie. We said it with our mouth, but we lied. In our heart, we feel something totally different, and we'd love to see them fall, or love to see them hurt, or love to see them punished. We would get some kind of gratification out of that. Honey, we can't afford it. We can't afford it. So here's what David said. You know what David said? David said in two Psalms, what every one of us ought to say this morning. David said, wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then sinners will learn your ways, and transgressors will be converted unto you. Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. When I held it in, my bones, see that root of bitterness, troubles, that covered sin, that unconfessed, that tension between God, my bones waxed old with roaring all day long, and my moisture was turned to drought. Dry services are not due to the Holy Spirit not coming. It's due to hearts dried up. Moisture turns to drought, and the bones wax old with roaring. That is, there's no peace. Deep inside, there's an unrest, anxiety, agitation, frustration. The bones roar inside. No matter how we play it on the outside, that exists on the inside. God knows it. You can come into a church service and there's a dryness. And you say, where did that come from? It's moisture turning to drought. Because God is here, just like the song said. Come on, God is here. It's not God's absence. It's something that's separating. God wants to fix it. Effectual prayer and fellowship with God are united. There's a scripture in the New Testament that said, we know that God heareth not sinners. Faith can't overrule that. Only repentance can solve that. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. A lot more than faith and confession going on. And you know what God did for David? Because David, long before this incident, was in a cave with the man that God said, I don't want to be king no more. I want you to be king. And he finds him asleep in a cave. And David must have come in from the other way, and the men are outside standing guard, and Saul is laying down sleeping in a cave. The enemy of David, the man who sworn to kill David, out looking for him to find him and slay him, had already hurled a javelin at him out of jealousy. And a man that God has said, I reject. And what is the counsel of David's war captain that is with him? Kill him! God has delivered him into your hands. Now you can run him through and you can take the kingdom. And David said, I'm not touching God's anointed. He's God's man. He's wrong, but he's not mine to judge. He's God's to judge. Remember that. It'll help you in life. There are a lot of people wrong, but they're not yours. Amen. They're yours to judge the right and wrong, but they're not yours to say what should happen to them. Amen. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Amen. To his own master he stands or he falls. Is that what the New Testament teaches? I'll tell you, I've learned to let it alone and stand for truth. After a while, this thing comes around. Sin gets exposed sooner or later. Be sure sin is found out. And it's coming to the surface right now in the Christian community. And it's going to continue to surface. And it's ugly, but it's necessary if we're going to have revival in America and get back to the old pathway. It's hurtful, but it's helpful if we will get into repentance and search our hearts. Amen. But it say, rend your heart, not just your garments, not just the outward, but deep within. God forgave David. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. When I got it out and I got it confessed and I got grace because, listen, David said, I will not touch God's anointed. I won't do that. Cut off a piece of his garment and said, oh, I'm so sorry. That will humiliate him. And I didn't even want to hear. I can't do this. I'm sorry. I'm backing off of this thing. Listen, God remembered the merciful act of David. And when David, who deserved nothing but judgment, cried for mercy, God granted mercy. And David went on to be a great king over Israel. And in the lineage of Jesus, there is a king that fell, that rose up because he showed mercy and got mercy, and his name is David. And Jesus was called to honor that king. What was he called? Amen. Because of that lineage, Son of David. Can you say amen? Somebody give God praise in this place. Don't tell me God can't fix it. What's hindering God from fixing it is we don't have many David prayers arising from God's people. That kind of repentance is not coming from proud people. Proud people don't fall in altars and weep over their sin. They walk away and put another layer concealment on it. How are you? I'm great. How are you? I'm fine. Oh, really? Oh, really? Is that so? Then why are we not rejoicing, dancing, happy, healed, whole people? If we're so fine, if we don't need these altars, if we don't need repentance, if our prayers are getting answered and we're enthused, excited, and filled with anticipation. Is that what fine is? No, that's not the truth. The truth is there's some broken things that need fixing. And I dare say there's broken people in every church in America. And if pastors don't get to the root of it, we're going to just gloss it over again. Go our way. And if it's not fixed in our personal lives, the same reality is going to have to be faced. There's tension between us and God that we need to get relief. Remember when you first got saved, there was tension between you and God. The wrath of God abode upon you. You couldn't have a relationship with Him. Remember how you felt when you confessed your sins, repented, humbled yourself, and asked Christ into your life? You remember the feeling? Wasn't that the greatest feeling in the world? What happened? Those sins were cleansed away. You couldn't wait to get to church to rejoice in Him. You look for something all week long to tell that will bring glory to Him. Something He did. And you say, oh, I went around the block 3 times, couldn't find a place to park. And I prayed. I said, Jesus, I really need to get to the courthouse. They're going to hold me in contempt. I'm on jury duty. And my car pulled out just then. And I pulled in. I said, thank you, Jesus. Well, the rest of them are saying, well, we've seen greater things. But to you, God did something. It was so exciting. What happened? Did God quit doing anything? Is there nothing that indicates we're right with Him? And we're just praying these shotgun prayers. You know what a shotgun prayer is? It's like a bunch of dogs barking, keeping a man up, and he's got rock salt in his, and he don't want to kill him, but he wants to stop him. Can't sleep. So he brings out his shotgun. He don't aim at a dog. He aims at the whole bunch, and he just fires. How do you know which ones got hit, the ones that holler? Amen. I can tell in the service who it's hitting. It don't take long. Turn the heat up, the hearts that are wrong, it comes to light. There was a point in the service when you didn't know I was looking at how you were looking. And I saw how you were looking. If I could show you a Polaroid, you'd see how you were looking. Amen. And some of you looked awful guilty. Honey, I'm telling you how to deal with that guilt. Amen. Step down out of that pride and step down out of that disassociation with it and failing to deal with the reality of it and say, Lord, I want this clean heart that David talked about. I want it for real. I want it for Rizzle. I'm serious about it. I want it in my heart and I want it in my life. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? I want to quit fronting. I know a smile is expected on Sunday morning, but I don't want to come in there with something less than the real deal. I want this to work. Hallelujah. In my life, I want a God that can work for me and work through me. Praise God. I want to see something happen. It's so good standing in Tampa General Hospital, in University Community Hospital, and see a 59-year-old lady take me by the hand. When I told her what the doctor said, and do like this, like a child. And I thought, that's the joy of answered prayer. And a woman who barely knows anything about God saying, isn't the Lord good? Wouldn't it be great to see the people that know everything about God doing that? Amen? And he turns your mourning to dancing. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. When God turns the captivity of Zion, then was our tongues filled with laughter and our mouths filled with song. Hallelujah. We take our harps off those willow trees where we hung them. We begin to sing the high praises of God. And with the high praises of God in our mouth and a sword in our hand, kings are bound with bars of iron and princes with fetters. Forces of darkness are stymied and paralyzed and pushed back. God's triumphant church begins to herald their great king in praise. What has happened to our real relationship with Christ and the prayer life that's effective? John 15 is all about abiding in Him, remaining constant in Him, and letting His Word abide in us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The Word of God is corrective. How many know it's corrective? That the man of God might be furnished to every good work. It's full of rebuke and reproof. It will always rebuke the flesh. Don't take it personal. It's not about the you on the inside. It's that other you. Hey, how many know that other you needs correcting? Well, don't run from it. Run to it. Say, God, help me with this flesh, this weak flesh of mine. He wants to. He lives for it. He can restore David. He can restore you. He can fix that wrong without the blood of Jesus, I believe he can fix your wrong heart today. But you're going to have to get down there like David and humble to get it fixed. I'm going to ask you a pointed question. How many people in here need your heart fixed? Raise your hand if you need your heart fixed today. Boy, did God hit it or not? 100%. The only people who didn't raise their hand have already given up on it. Amen? I'm serious. The devil is sincere about a root of bitterness. He's committed to it. He'll separate you from God, and he knows it. He'll kill your prayer life, and he knows it. The question is, if you need it fixed, what are you going to do about it? Why isn't it fixed? Why isn't it fixed? Why are we sitting here with it unfixed? Why did the hours go by? Why did the sun go down on it? Jesus warned us clearly. Don't let it happen. 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 Don't. I can't help but think of Davy. My bird is now married, happily, nesting with Toby, his wife. He got real ill with us because he went through puberty. That's puberty. I call it puberty. He needed a mate, and I wasn't it, and my wife wasn't it. And so he just got angry because he couldn't find one. It was time for him to do what he was born to do, and that's mate with another bird and have little birdies. And we couldn't satisfy that in him. And it was time to give him to a lady that had a female bird just like him, a young bird named Toby. We gave him to this lady, and we keep calling and said, if he ever gets unhappy, you give him back. If he plucks his feathers, you give him back. If he wants his mommy and daddy, you bring him home. Amen. It's what we were saying to her. Amen. And you know, he's so happy. He's with Toby. They're making a nest. He's happy. He's not plucking. He's just so happy. Oh, he's happier than he's ever been because he's with his wife, his bird. But I can't help but miss him. I miss him. Amen. Because sometimes when he would go to bite, and you would go to say, don't, he would beat you to it. He would go to bite you. You'd go like that, and he'd say, don't, don't, don't. I said, well, you don't. He'd say, don't. And I miss old Dave because he would just grab your heart when he would. You couldn't, you know, he'd bite your blood in. You'd want to hug him. I don't know how that is. If he couldn't talk, I would have slapped him around. But anyway, he said those sweet things that kept endearing me to him. All right. And I'd give him his treat. All right. Oh, Davy, I want to hug you. Amen. I told you that little humorous story to tell you this. Forgiveness is something that we can only operate in. And hard attitudes that are wrong, we can only get them right when we deal with them thoroughly. You can't bury it deep enough that it won't spring up unless it's totally resolved. Corrie ten Boom says, I can't. She was speaking about her flesh. But I want your will more than I want to give way to my flesh. And I will not despair because of the weakness of my flesh. You can love through me. Christ can forgive through you. He's wanting to live his life through you. So it's no more you that live, but Christ that liveth. Because you can't do what only Christ can do. And I can't either. But if I will to do what I know he wants, it gives him the right to do in me. He will not override your will. Do you want victory today? Do you want to live in defeat and keep taking these little brochures about, well, if I just try this faith formula, that faith formula? Honey, the formula is very simple. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. And my hand is not short that it cannot save. O Israel, your sins separate between you and your God. But listen to this, this promise. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins were as scarlet, they can become white as snow. Red like crimson, they can become white as wool. If you refuse and rebel, if you stand in your pride, stubbornness, you will be destroyed by the sword. Your enemies will prevail over you in spite of your prayers, faith, and anything else you try to use. But if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Everybody say, eat the good of the land. How many know that's God's best in spite of all the enemies about you? Can you say amen? Now I'm telling you, the good of the land is not just that turkey and dressing I had at Thanksgiving. It's the peace and the joy and the victory of Jesus Christ that can reign in your heart and in your life. You can't be in this business and not take hits. I've taken over 30 years of hits. And I would have to go get them, drag them out in order to tell you about them. And I'm not going after them. It took me a long time to get them out there somewhere. And I refuse to go backward. I'm going forward. Forgetting the things that are behind and doing what? Pressing and reaching to the things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. You've got to get rid of that to go on to this that God has called us to. How many are ready to get rid of that? Go like that if you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Will you stand to your feet today? I'm going to ask you for just a moment before we end this service to have a moment of silent, contemplative prayer in your heart toward God. I don't even believe an altar can solve it in and of itself. I don't believe the posture of your body will resolve the issue. I believe the posture of our heart is the only thing that can break this thing and open a highway for God to move. This service is pivotal to what happens to this ministry. If we, the core of this whole thing, do not humble and repent, God can't take us anywhere beyond this day and this service. He will not. Are you an exception today? Who in here is not searching your heart now? Who is the exception? Who's got it all together? Who doesn't need repentance? Who is so clean, so clear, so loving, so kind, so forgiving, so tender-hearted, so unresentful, unagitated, unfrustrated, happy, joyous, enthusiastic, unaccusive? Who's the exception? Put away all wrath, clamor, and anger. And envy and jealousy and strife. For where these things exist unchecked among Christians, there is confusion and every evil work, every wedge of Satan, every device of the enemy is effective. Real quick, because I finished reading the story I assumed something. I should have read the rest of the story. He got up one Sunday morning. He knew there wasn't real love. And the Bible speaks of the unfeigned love of the brethren. Not that you put on for Sunday, but something that is really God produced within the heart. And he knew the church can't go anywhere. It doesn't matter if I preach 1,000 more sermons and they're all great until this issue is resolved. This issue of love, that everything's sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, profits nothing. So he got up one Sunday morning after preaching sermon after sermon, correctively, nothing happening. He says, love one another. Sat out. Service over. Deacon board's on him now. Normally they want him to quit. Now they wonder why he didn't deliver the sermon. They call him in the office. Six men confront him. We hired you to preach. That wasn't a message. People are confused. People are disappointed. He walked back out and they called the people back in. He said, if you don't hear this message and begin to obey it, there's nothing else that I can say from this pulpit. God can't take me, you, the church any further. If you don't begin to do this thing, all the rest of it will be in vain. And I thought his tenure there was over. But it wasn't. This was a different church. Spirit of conviction fell on those people. And they began to walk across the aisle and hug one another and get right with one another and weep in altars and cry out for forgiveness from God. And God turned that church around because they just obeyed God's prescription for what was broken. God began to move and people began to come, because when they walked in, they didn't feel dryness and tension. They felt wellness and health and hope and love. And God flowed through that riverbed that they created for His Spirit. An ungrieved Holy Spirit can do wonders. People's lives. You ever heard the term grieve not the Spirit? It's about personal relationships. Satan can't shut God down, but we can, and he knows it. So he wants us to have the feelings, us to fuel the fires of division and dissent and discontent. And he uses this and this, the abundance of the heart. Mouth speaks. Hallelujah. Now, how many have done any repenting at all here today? I have. I want a clean heart before I leave this room. Can you say, man, I want to go on with God. I want my ministry to prosper. I want to see souls come into the kingdom. I want to see lives changed. Hallelujah. I want to finish my course with joy. I don't want to look back on defeat and bitterness. I want to look back on victory. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to see God mightily move. Praise God. How many of you pray? How many want answers to prayer? Wave at me if you want answers to prayer. You know, I'm not even interested in how long you pray or don't pray. I could care less about that. Listen, don't try to tell me about your dedication. Tell me where you are with God. If you get right with God, it don't take a long time to get God to do something He wants to do. Can you say amen? Man prayed a paragraph on top of Carmel. Mount Carmel was a paragraph. It took one paragraph, and it was a short paragraph, and it took him about a minute and 30 seconds to have fire come out of heaven. Come on, church. Come on. You don't get heard because of your much speaking. That's Pharisaical. Amen. It's being in a position where you ask and God moves. Hallelujah. Somebody give Him praise in this place. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, let's give Him praise in this room. Glory be to God. Amen. Are you ready to worship Him? Are you ready for this little church to take a turn this morning? How many believe we need to take a turn? How many believe that you can experience what David did? How many are glad you wasn't a sinner like him? Come on, wave at me. Well, how many know if God can fix him, he can fix us? Hallelujah. Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Number four, let's give him worship. Let's give him worship. Pray. Oh, Baba, how